You know what is really, really nice? I've got a very short sermon today. Yeah, baby, now you're glad you came to church. Only problem is I've got a very long introduction to the sermon. So here's the thing. Today I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare. Okay, spiritual warfare. And some of you might think, did I come to the right church this morning? Just hear me out. The introduction is going to be long because there are different sections, different understandings that I need to put together. Then I'm going to read a couple of verses and have a very short sermon. Promise you, sermon is very short. But the idea behind all of this is how do you deal with all the crazy that's going around at this point in time? So I had a meeting with a friend on Friday afternoon. And you know how it is when you start talking and you just start relating all the stories that you've heard, say, in the last couple of weeks. And after a while, the two of us, and Gav, if you're listening, hello, we were sitting there, we were looking at one another, and we go like, you know what? None of this makes sense. None of what's going on actually can be explained if you use just ordinary reasoning, just think through stuff. And as we were talking, I realized that the passage of Scripture that we had to use for today from the lectionary speaks right into where we currently are, into the crazy that we're living in. But before I get you to the passage of Scripture, there's one thing that I need to remind you of, that even if this is now not your theological background, if you're the type of person who say, you know, this whole spiritual warfare thing, it's not for me, the one thing you and I do have to acknowledge is that Paul says in Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against powers, principalities, powers in the air. And he says that, listen, yeah, he goes to unpack it, but the idea is that we live, and then there's the spiritual world. And if you live unaware of that world will impact you in a way, whether you like to know it or not. Okay? And that is something that we need to be aware of. And as a result, I do think that we find most of us, except maybe Bobby, find ourselves in the middle of a battle at this point in time, where you sometimes just look at what's going on and you go like, hey, you know, it doesn't make sense. And I want to speak into that today. But I'm going to start with one of my favorite psychological experiments. It was done in the 1950s by a psychologist called Solomon Asch about conformity. You might have heard of this. So what they did was they took a group of 8 people, but there was just one subject. And this one subject had this picture shown to him. Okay, so you get a bunch of guys, 8 of them sit in a row, and they get these different tasks. And then what the psychologist would do, he would say to him, okay, you've got a line on the left. What line of the 3 options is it similar to in length? Now, for those of you that have got no eye problems, most of you should say it's C. You know, that's equal in length. But what the subject didn't know was that 7 of the guys in the group of 8, they were actually actors. So they would do these exercises, and if everybody did what they were supposed to do, just answered what they saw, there was less than a 1% mistake. You know, sometimes one of the actors would forget his role that he's supposed to answer truthfully, and he would say something wrong on purpose, and they would factor that into. So it's less than 1%. But then at a given time, 7 of the 8 would then begin to say, well, in this case, it's B, for instance. All of a sudden, the subject who had a 100% record the whole time, where 1% was made in the whole test, made a mistake, all of a sudden, 67% or 11 out of 15 started saying, well, okay, well, it must be C then. you know, or B, it must be B. What was interesting is when they interviewed them afterwards, the guy said, well, when I looked at the thing, it was C. Obviously, it was C, but I thought to myself, maybe everybody else knows something. I don't know. You know, you're never sure. And so they recognize that conformity, we experience pressure to conform if there is a crowd or a group of people who go in a certain direction. And through his test, he came to, it's somewhere between 3 and 4. Between 3 and 4 people, if they go in a certain direction or they're quite adamant about their position, then what all of us do as humans is we begin to go, maybe I'm missing something. Well, okay, if you say so, okay, let's make it be. That's what happens. So you and I love to conform, or not love to conform. We feel the pressure to conform. And then you add to this the word viral. And I'm not talking COVID. I'm talking social media. I'm talking news. I'm talking how crazy the world has become. So I don't know if you've read, there was a teacher 2 weeks ago who had a Zoom meeting. She's from Joburg, Kailami area. She had a Zoom meeting with her art students. And on this meeting, she's Afrikaans speaking, but the meeting was held in English. And during this meeting, she made the remark where she said to one of her students, listen here, I'm going to be on your neck until you get this done. Yeah, that's it. Now, for those of you frowning, Afrikaans speaking people have got a, it's not yet an idiom, but it's just one of the phrases that Afrikaans people use. It comes from the history of the old ox wagons, where they would put a yoke on the neck of an ox. And it is this thing of, I'm going to force you to do this thing. So it's common practice. Most of you who have ever spoken Afrikaans would have used it. The only two that are exempt are you two. You, if you knew this, I would have been very surprised and very impressed. But the rest of us who've actually spoken Afrikaans would have used this before. Within 48 hours of her making that statement, the learner to whom she made this statement had reported her. Her disciplinary hearing took place. She was suspended, and she's currently fighting to keep her teacher's registration from when she had that meeting. And I went and I read the transcripts and the interview with her afterwards. She said, listen, all I wanted to say was, I'm going to be on your case until you do this. But because of what happened to George Floyd 2 weeks earlier, she went from making a statement, translating it basically from Afrikaans into English, no intention behind it, to being fired. That's how things work at this point in time. The pressure with very, very real consequences. This is the world that we live in. When I thought about this example, I need to know the fact that we're doing this over Facebook can get me in similar trouble. If you think about it, because things can go viral now just like that. And there's real pressure. There is genuine pressure to conform. But the question is, to conform to what? So I'm so glad you asked this question. Now, there are many, many things that we are being pressurized to conform to. But during lockdown, I had two conversations with both my girls at separate times. And it was really, really interesting for me because we had exactly the same conversation twice. And it was about Mark 8. Now, for those of you who don't know the story, what happened was is Jesus had just fed the 4,000. So they took another boy's lunch, I take it, took 7 loaves of bread, broke it, and fed 4,000 people. And so they get into the boat. Now, they're going to go to the other side of the sea. And Jesus sits there. Now, I imagine it. You know, he's having this deep thought moment. And he sits there, and he looks at his disciples, and he says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And the disciples respond like I would. Just, I love their response. They first think of food. I'm like, yay, supper's ready, you know, that type of thing. That's where I would have gone. And they started asking, the Bible says they started asking one another, did you bring the bread? Did you bring the bread? Did you, you know? And then what happens is Jesus looks at them and he goes like, dudes, serious? Serious? When I had 2 fishes, 5 loaves, how many people did we feed? 5,000. When I had 7 loaves, how many people did we feed? Just counting, 4,000. What on earth makes you think I'm talking about food? You know, but I would have gone to the food as well. You know, that's just my default setting. And Jesus says to them, listen here, check out for a mindset. Now, those of you who've got friends in charismatic churches, you would have heard them speak about a spirit. But it's the idea of a collective mindset where people think in a similar way, they believe in a similar way, to the point where it becomes the way of doing things, that everybody accepts this. This is the way of life. And whether it's got a good effect or a bad effect, that is just the way that we do life. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, check out for 2 ditches. Herod's way of thinking, his mindset, and the Pharisees' way of thinking, their mindset. So now, if you don't know these guys, Herod was the poster child for manipulation. That guy could operate. He would do just about anything to get into power, and the moment he got into power, he was absolutely ruthless to stay there. So he made friends with Roman guys up the chain of command, you know. He really invested himself in building relationship with the Romans, with the guys who had the political power. And then somebody that he knew got nearly killed by his cousin, or got upstaged by his cousin, who was quite influential. So Herod graciously went to Rome to plead his case, and surprisingly came back being appointed king of Israel by the Roman Senate. And the moment he came back and he was now the king of Israel, boy, did he consolidate his power. He did whatever he needed to do to make sure that he stays in power. He taxed the people beyond anything you could imagine. So he kept the Romans happy. And then whatever he needed to do to keep the Jews happy, he would do that as well. He would build them a temple. He would actually go to the temple, you know. But he didn't know God from a bar of soap. For him, the thing was, is he manipulated and played the system to be able to get power and to stay in power. That's what he did. And the thing that was most important for him, and you can go and look through the Gospels, everywhere you read from him, even when he spoke to the wise man, it was always, you had to be seen to do the right thing. Don't care about the heart, why you do it. It had to seem like you were doing the right thing. But in effect, what he did was he removed God from everything, tried to remove God from everything, and it was just about control, this political power, getting that. So that was the leaven of Herod, or Herod. The guys who opposed him the most were the Pharisees. According to them, Herod was like primeval, you know. He was devoid of God. There was nothing that guy could do. You know, he was going straight to hell, and he couldn't even collect 200 rands when he passed start. You know, he was damned according to them. Because according to them, he did not acknowledge God and he did not keep the rules. Now, the Pharisees were brilliant. They were, if you talk about keeping rules, you're talking about the best rule keepers in the world. They were absolutely amazing. These guys would stand on the corner and they would pray. I actually one day saw a guy like that in Stellenbosch. Now, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but even I went like, hey, that's weird. You know, when you walk up and you see this guy, and he was praying for all us sinners that were going straight to hell, you know, but he's standing there on the corner, and he actually had a long dress on, with a long beard like this, and bought in the front and the back. It was the weirdest thing you could see. But the Pharisees did that, you know. They were the ones who, you knew they were righteous. They were so meticulous that they even tithed on their herbs. In my mind, it would be, if I had to mow the lawn, I would mow 9/10 of the lawn and leave the 1/10 and say, Lord, that is yours. You can mow that part or have that part. That's, but they were that meticulous. Now, I wouldn't do that, and they didn't do that either. They didn't have lawn mowers in those times. But these guys actually were, they tithed even to their herbs. And for them, the irony was, or the irony, if you think about the crucifixion of Jesus, it was for them, they did this for exactly the same reason as where Herod did what he did. They wanted control. They said, well, if we're going to let this Jesus guy go, guess what's going to happen? He's going to come and take our place. For them, it was about the power and the control that they could have. But instead of conniving their ways and using the system and manipulating to get their way, they used the rules. When the Son of God walked into their lives, they did not recognize him, because their God was actually the rules. It wasn't, God was brought to the center of everything, but he was impersonal, he was distant, and he was powerless. And so you've got these two forms of leaven. You've got the leaven of Herod, you've got the leaven of the Pharisees. That Jesus says, think about these two as ditches, okay, ditches. And then you get lockdown. You get crisis that hits. Oh, and let me tell you, you don't have to agree with me at all. This is Jacques' opinion. It's not the opinion of our sponsors. But the two things, the two forms of leaven that I could clearly see during lockdown was the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees. Because on the one hand, so lockdown starts, COVID breaks out, lockdown starts. Any electronic device you switched on was focused on government and what they're supposed to be doing to sort this out for us. Because you see, what the crisis does is always reveals your source of security. So the moment you and I are in trouble, whoever we turn to first, that is our source of security. We sometimes can backtrack a little bit, but in South Africa, you could see, and worldwide, it was everybody turning, whoa, government, what are you going to do for us? How are you going to sort this thing? We don't have to do anything. You need to sort this thing out for us because you are the government. And they tried. And let me tell you, under the circumstances, I was extremely impressed with their leadership. Extremely impressed. I said every night when I prayed for them, I said, just Jesus, I'm so grateful. It's not me. I don't have to have that job. I would have gone stark crazy. And I would not have banned cigarettes. Not that I smoke, you know, but that's besides the point. That would have made me popular. That's the 11 of Herod, if you think about it, you know. What would be the right thing to be seen to do? And that was the thing. If you listen, just think back about the reports. It wasn't about, there was this constant pressure of, are you seen to be doing the right thing? Are you seen to be doing the right thing? And this was on the one side. And then on the other side, you had, it was like the sun rising over the horizon. Way good intentioned, good Christian people would say, yeah, this is the judgment of God. I had two people WhatsApp me and tell me that we're living in the book of Revelation, a third of the world population is going to die now, and that maximum 15 years, then Jesus is coming back. Crazy, 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 crazy. And what was interesting about both these two leavens that to my mind got so clearly displayed during this time was as both of them came with severe consequences. If you do not conform to government, or to the way things should be done, and you're not seeing to be doing the right thing, guess what happens to you? Real consequences. If you don't conform to the doom and gloom prophets, and there's this sort of agreeing with them and keeping to the rules, guess what happens? You're going straight to hell, and you don't collect $200 at start. And in this place, we are caught in the middle, caught in the crazy. And these two mindsets, what is really fascinating for me about them, there's a scary place where the two of them can work together. One place in our country's history where they work together, the political mindset and the religious mindset, created apartheid, where the political system used the religious backing to justify the system. Another way where these two worked together was at the crucifixion, where the religious system used the power of the political system to crucify Jesus. And then you get Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. This is now a passage of scripture that we're going to get to, where religious mindset and the political mindset combines. So this guy is king of Babylon. He had just conquered Israel. He had taken some prisoners of war. And then he gets this brilliant idea. I am going to make a statue. And everybody in the world or in our country, everywhere that I'm the boss, they're going to have to bow before the statue the moment the music plays. And so let us read. Oh, but there were four guys. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three of these guys didn't bow. But then some of the leaders of Babylon came and complained about them, and this is where we jump in. This is their complaint. There are certain Jews who, if you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." That is the passage of scripture that we had to read. Now, how does this work? How do I connect all my long introduction with this? These three boys, youngsters, experience exactly the same that you and I experienced. The question, what will happen if I don't bow? What will happen to me if I don't bow? Now, it might not be the leaven of Herod or the leaven of the Pharisees, but there's a real question. What will happen to me if I don't bow? Now, you. When we talk one-on-one, the talk that you and I have one-on-one is very different than the talk that we have collectively. Because the moment you and I feel safe, and whether this is with me or at a braai, the moment you feel safe and you feel that the information is not going to go out or can be used against you, do you notice how different you would say things? How you would actually say, you know, there's a lot of crazy going around at this point in time. Or, I don't agree with this. Or, I don't. But the moment you walk out of that safe environment, you immediately begin to check. You immediately have to begin to check what you say and who you say it to. What you do and who you do it to. Because there are very real consequences. And the consequences are coming, becoming crazier and crazier and crazier. And the ones who pulls the strings is becoming crazier, crazier. crazier and crazier. And here's what we see from these three guys. They were put before a statue. It wasn't that statue, but it's sort of just imagine the statue. And when the music starts playing, you either had to have the political power of a Nebuchadnezzar, or you had to have the power of the religious power, that of him saying, you have to fall down and worship. And those two combined. But how did they fight that? And this is where the spiritual warfare part came in. They were not militant. They didn't try and be politically correct. They didn't try and stick to the rules. The one thing they did was, as they say, I bow before one. And if that means I get thrown into the fire, so be it. My God can save me even in the fire, but even if he doesn't, I'm not going to bow before this. I'm not going to bow. Even if the music plays and it's a beautiful symphony and everybody else is bowing, I'm not going to bow. Us three, not going to do it. If you talk about conformity and you need between three or four people to experience the pressure to conform, just think about this wave that's going. It's not just national, it's international. These waves that are going, that is pressuring us to conform. But these three guys decided not going to bow before that image. Because I'm going to bow before the one who can keep me. Does that mean when we talk about our situation that you don't have to pray? Yes, you have to pray. But the prayer is not one of, if those of you have ever been in a charismatic prayer meeting, you would have heard, you would have experienced it before. It's the one who makes the most noise reaches heaven type thing. You know, that's how we do it. And it's not that. It's the prayer of coming before God, bowing before your God and worshiping him alone. It's that prayer of saying, Father, help me to stand just before you alone, not as militant, not in arrogance, not unaccountable, none of those things, but in humility, bowing before him and saying, you're the one that I bow before. It's that is where spiritual warfare takes place. That is how you remain standing in the midst of all this crazy. There, where you go and say, what I'm going to say now, you might not like it. I'm not going to fight you on this. But as I stand before my God, this is what I choose to do. Or this is what I can or cannot do. It's living before the audience of one. Because what happened with them was this. They got thrown into the fire. And please hear me. This is not one of those messages that say, hey, if you're going to serve God, you're going to miss the fire. No, 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 no. Unfortunately not. But Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. There's pressure on you. There's pressure on me. There's a lot of crazy going around. Lots of it. And the pressure on us is just to go along with the flow, just to go with everybody else. But if you want to stay free from the pressure, if you want to be in the eye of the storm while this goes on around you, if you want to not partake, bow before the one. Bow before the one. The one who can correct you. The one who can guide you. The one who can protect you. Bow before him. And do it with humility. Do it with humility. Not being militant about it. In your face up there. But as you bow before him, just like in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, we will go through fire, or you might go through fire. But God's promises that he will be there with you in the fire. And going through the fire, we will expose the system for what it is, whatever the leaven might be. So how do you do spiritual warfare in this time? You bow before the One. It will make your life better, and it will make you better at life.